Well, good morning. How's everybody doing? Wow. Wow. Not so good, I hear. Well, I'm doing well. I'm glad to be back. My wife and I had a great vacation. If you guys didn't know, we went on vacation for a couple weeks, about a week and a half, I guess. I hadn't been a groomsman in a long time, and then all of a sudden, two of my friends had back-to-back weekends where they had weddings, and I was a groomsman, once in California, once in Arizona, so we just decided to do a road trip and head on out. I brought a prop with me, so there were some requests for this. Some of you heard about this, but my good friend Daniel, he decided that he would listen to his wife, and we had to wear purple pants to the wedding. These purple pants, these ones right here, when they told us you had to wear purple pants, I was like, seriously, purple? Is it like a light purple, like a barely? No, it's the Joker pants purple. So, yeah, that's what we wore. I thought about wearing them, but I thought the distraction would be so great. It would just ruin everything. So we just decided I'm just going to show you them. So if anybody is looking for a costume for Halloween and wants to go as a Joker, and you wear 32 pants, come talk to me. Yeah, a tribute to Prince. Yeah, possibly, absolutely. So, if you want to go as Prince, you want to go as the Joker, come talk to me, all right? Come talk to me. If not, they're probably going to end up in the fire. So, speaking of fire, while we were on our vacation, we noticed several signs. We're in Arizona, we're in California, and there are lots of signs that you see throughout those states talking about wildfires, warnings of wildfires. We saw one that said, danger of wildfire is extreme. That was like the current state of danger with these wildfires. So out in the desert, things get really dry, and then there's no rain. And so when the winds pick up and if there's a fire, there's a ton of brush that just gets burnt, and these wildfires will just ravage everything. They will go from bush to bush and just cover the land. They're unbelievable. They're terrifying. They're horrible. So we were warned by these signs to watch out for them. There was one great fire, the Great Fire in 1910. I don't know if you guys knew this. It covered 3 million acres. 3 million acres. That's what a wildfire can do. It can absolutely devastate entire areas, swaths of land and territory. Another sign that we saw on the road was one warning about cigarette ashes. Cigarette ashes. Little cigarette, little ash. You worried about it? You're talking about wildfires here that can go over miles and miles and miles, and now you're warning me about a little ash? And the point is, yes, because it only takes just a little bit of an ash to cause massive devastation, destruction, right? It just takes a little bit to start a wildfire. That ash can turn a bush on fire, and then that blows to another bush, and the next thing you know, this thing is racing across the country. So, we had to be careful of that. We don't smoke. I'm just kidding. So, as James was considering what to say about this topic that he's going to talk about here in chapter 3, he chose the wildfire as the image, one of the images that he wants to talk about. That what this topic is capable of doing is creating destruction like a wildfire that spreads so fast and is so out of control. What we're talking about today is the tongue, what we say, how we speak, what we do with our words. All of that can cause destruction like a wildfire. So let's look at our text. You're going to notice that he talks about two topics. He just gives one verse to this first topic, and then he jumps to the second one, talking about the tongue. So the first is about teachers, and then we're going to see that in verse 1, and then verse 2, he transitions into the second topic, which he's going to spend the next several verses to verse through verse 12, talking about the tongue and how we use our tongue. So we've been going through James. We are in James chapter 3. Let me start in verse 1. We will go through verse 12. Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment. Now he transitions. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. Now if we put the bits into the horses' mouths so that they will obey us, we direct their entire body as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so great and are driven by strong winds, are still directed by a very small rudder wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. So also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. See how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life, and is set on fire by hell. For every species of beasts and birds, of reptiles and creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by the human race, but no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. Does a fountain send out from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? Can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives, or a vine produce figs? Nor can salt water produce fresh. All right, so that's our passage, and we will be walking through that. Let me get a drink of water here. Our first topic here, he just gives us this one verse on it, talking about teachers. So let me read that again. It says, let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment. So we're going to get a bigger judgment. Those that are put into a role, the role of teacher. This isn't just if you're teaching your children. This is talking about specifically the role of teacher within the church. Those people that have that role will have a stricter judgment, a tighter judgment. What they do has greater consequences if they make a mistake. More responsibility leads to this stricter judgment. Teaching carries responsibility, right? It has a lot of responsibility with it. The main motivation for entering into a teaching role should not be enjoyment or personal development or status or prestige. Here's why. Teaching is a service, not self-fulfillment. All right, it's not about you getting something from it. It's you serving the body of Christ. So being in the role of teacher is to serve the body. We are called to teach God's word in our spheres of influence. Everybody has that. But to hold the role of teacher requires a special calling and gifting by God. Given that teaching is a service rather than a selfish endeavor, and that teachers will have a greater judgment, a stricter judgment, that should be entered into very delicately and reverently. So, if you have that calling, absolutely, we want to pursue that, and we want to promote that. We want to have you come into those roles and find ways that you can use that gifting. If you don't, you should be very careful about walking into a teaching role, because you will get a stricter judgment for what you do. What this position is talking about the word of God, taking what God has done, literally how you escape death. That's a lot of responsibility. And so we don't take it lightly. James aims to dissuade those with improper motives from seeking teaching roles. But for those that have been called of God, we are encouraged to enter into calling, that calling joyously and reverently. Personally, as I was looking at this verse, I was like, man, this is a terrifying but exhilarating verse for me personally, just in my position. I have a stricter judgment. I have to be very, very careful what I say, because God's gonna judge me based on how I do, what I say. That's horrifying. But it's also exhilarating because I get to talk about the word of God. I get this responsibility. I'm allowed to do this. It's fantastic that God has given me this gift, and I enjoy it very, very much. But yeah, reverent. I have to be reverent in this position. So that's the first topic. He talks about it real quick, and we're not going to spend any more time on it. There shouldn't be a lot of people wanting to jump into teacher role. Verse 2, let's go into now as he transitions into the next topic. He starts talking about what we're going to talk about most of our time, the tongue and how we speak. Verse 2, he says, "For we all stumble in many ways." And this is kind of the tie that he has between the first section, the first topic, and the second one. So here's a friendly reminder. We all sin. Christians still sin. We still make mistakes. And in fact, as he says, we stumble in many ways. We sin in many ways. So here's how that ties back to the first place. Hey, if you're thinking about jumping into a teacher role, but you're not really called to go into that, remember all the different ways that you sin. And remember that now those sins are going to be judged extra. So be careful jumping into that. But then he goes on and he talks about this. He says this, "If anyone does not stumble in what he says," now we're on to the tongue and how we use our speech, what we say. "If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well." He talks about being perfect. This is that same concept that is running throughout the book. Perfect, complete, wholeness, right? Mature, genuine. This is what we're supposed to be. We're supposed to be genuine Christians, whole Christians, mature Christians that are becoming more and more like Christ. And he says if we're able to control what we say, if we're able to watch what we say, we are becoming that. We are moving into that perfection. He's going to give two analogies, and the point of each of these is to show that sometimes there's something that's a part, but it's very small, and yet it can control the entire thing. And likewise, given that the tongue is a small part of our body, and sometimes we think it's very insignificant, he's going to say the same thing about the tongue. Even though it's a small physical part of our body, it actually controls a lot. And even though we may think what we say doesn't mean that much, it actually does. So he goes in verse 3 and he says this. First one is about a horse. "Now, if we put the bits into the horse's mouth so that they will obey us, we direct their entire body as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so great and are driven by strong winds, are still directed by a very small rudder wherever the inclination of the pilot desires." All right, so if I had a choice between anybody in this room, I could pick anybody in this room to fight a horse, I would be betting on the horse, right? Like, I don't like my chances of any of you fighting a horse. They're incredible. But if we get a little piece of metal that's like this, we put it in the right spot in its mouth, we can take the horse and tell it exactly where we want it to go. And then he talks about these ships. And back in the ancient days, with just this collection of wood that you put together, you throw it out on the raging sea, and yet you just have this little small rudder at the back of it, and that's able to direct the ship wherever it needs to go. So the same can be said about the tongue. He says this in verse 5. "So also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. See how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire." And that's our wildfire imagery there. He starts with the boasting of the tongue. Here are some ill-advised boasts you may have heard before. "I think I could take them." Ever heard that one? "How hard can it be?" Right? Honey, don't worry about it. "I think I can fix it myself." Anyone? Anyone? My wife is not raising her hand. That's good. "It didn't hurt me last time," right? We boast. It's easy to boast. It's simple. It's really simple to boast about stuff. But we lie and we embellish all the time, right? It's easy to do that too. We are not supposed to be boasting. This seems harmless, and it's not. It's really not harmless to boast and to lie and to embellish about things. And here's what he says. "A spark can lead to a forest fire." Have you ever thought of your boasting that way? Have you ever thought of your boasting as like 1 inch away from starting a fire that's ravishing your life? I think we need to, because because this is what James goes to. Goes straight from boasting to think about a forest fire that started by just a little flame. In the same way, a small spark from a teensy-weensy comment with just a little bit of evil in it can set your whole world on fire. Have you ever done that? You've ever had a comment that you said just start a raging fire in your life? Anyone? Anyone? No one? I have a few. There's a few. All right, I've had this happen, and it's like, all right, I'm going to make this comment, and it's probably not entirely pure, but it's harmless. It's not going to do anything. And the next thing I know, it has ignited this part of my life, and I'm like, ah, right? And then that is like jumping to the next one, and then I'm like, ha, ah, right? And then next thing I know, I'm looking around, and everything's on fire. I'm like, ah, right? Have you ever had that? I've had that. And all of a sudden, everything in this whole area of my life is on fire. And that's how I lost my hair. I'm just kidding. So, this whole area in my life, from this one comment, it took one comment, and I went bald. Just kidding. It devastated everything. All of a sudden, everything's on fire, and I can't see anything. There's smoke everywhere, metaphorically. And it was nuts. It was crazy. And all it was, to me, what I thought, was a simple little comment. But that comment packed a punch that I was not ready for. I was not ready to handle that. He says that to warn us. What we say is important, and it can spread and devastate. Verse 6, and the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life and is set on fire by hell. Whoa, James, whoa. Hold it, buddy. Calm down. All right, I get it. All right, it's important. We need to pay attention. But, dude, calm down a little bit, right? I think you're going a little too far. And he's going to say to us, no, I don't think you get it. I don't think you get how important what you say is. So let's go through this again. Pay close attention. This is what he says about it. The tongue is a fire. What we say is a fire. And fires can be used for good or for bad, but it engulfs, it ravages. What you say can burn. Now, that can go in the right way, and you can burn up a lot of sin with what you say. Right? But it can also cause a lot of sin with what you say. He says it's the very world of iniquity. Think about it. Think about all the different ways that you can, all the different types of evil that you have, and all the different ways that you can express all those different evils through your tongue. Right? You're able to express all different kinds of evil through your tongue and what you say. The very world of iniquity, and it encapsulates it all. You can find a way to express any type of evil through what you say. Evil comes from the heart, right? And the tongue is the gateway of the heart. So, the tongue unleashes what is in the heart. And that can be good or that can be bad. If your heart is good, your tongue will unleash goodness. If your heart is bad, it's going to spew filth. That's the way it works. I can't get these papers apart. The tongue is set among our members. Then he goes on and says this. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body. The tongue defiles the entire body. This is coming right out of one of Jesus' ideas, as have most of the things that he's been saying in James. In Matthew 15, verses 17 through 20, Peter has asked Jesus to explain this parable. And then Jesus says this, do you not understand that everything that goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is eliminated? He's talking about whether they're allowed to eat food that is clean or not. And he's saying, look, it's not the food that makes someone unclean. He's gonna talk about something else. The food goes in and gets eliminated. But the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and those defile the man. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, slanders. These are the things which defile the man, but to eat with an unwashed hands does not defile the man. Inside the heart, we have our flesh, and our flesh wants to sin. And that sin finds an outlet, an expression, a manifestation through what we say. And James is telling us that when we do that, here's what he says, and sets on fire the course of our life. Remember what I talked about with just that one little comment, wreaking havoc and devastation? It can set on fire the course of your life, what you say. If you're not careful and you're not protecting your heart, you're letting your flesh come out, this could set on fire your life. It can set on fire someone else's life. Think about this. How many people have been thrown into prison because someone lied in court? Ruining lives. How many have lost their business because of slander? How many young girls have committed suicide because of gossip? Terrible, right? How many marriages have ended because someone can't control their hateful speech? I know a lot. How many people have felt the sting of a racist remark against them? A lot. This can hurt. This can devastate. Set on fire the course of your life. And then the climax of what he's saying, and is set on fire by hell. Ouch. Is set on fire by hell. Yes, what you say will be judged. Make no mistake. Matthew 12, 36 and 37 says this, but I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they shall give an accounting for it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Every single word you will have spoken requires an accounting before God. You have to talk to him, and you have to explain yourself for what you say. There's a band I like, and they took that verse, and they phrased it this way. Every foolish word that you speak, another nail you'll get. Think about that. Every word, foolish word that you spit, I think is what he said, actually. Every foolish word that you spit, another nail you'll get. Ouch. Spit. That's right. So, let's be careful with what we say. Let's treat it serious. Let's not just sweep it under the rug and assume that everything's fine. Every sinful utterance will be judged. All right, now he's going to talk about taming the tongue, and he's going to say, verse 7, 4, every species of beasts and birds and of reptiles and creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by the human race. But no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. Mankind has tamed all manner of beasts and birds and animals and all sorts of things. Even in the ancient world, right? They would capture animals and use them in the gladiatorial games, right? Tigers and lions. And Hannibal, for instance, had an army where they rode elephants over the mountains as they were attacking Rome. Even back in the ancient times, they were able to tame animals. And yet, he says, every one of these creatures can be tamed, but no one can tame the tongue. We've tamed all these other animals, all these ferocious beasts. No one's taming the tongue. This is not saying that we can't avoid sin of what we say. It's not saying that we're not going to avoid gossip. It's not saying that we can't avoid insulting people. No, what it's saying is we're not able to tame it. Okay? And what I mean by taming it is when your heart is evil, out comes evil. Your tongue is going to say what your heart is. You're never going to tame that. You're never going to have an evil heart and your tongue not saying evil things. It's always going to come out. So the best thing you can do is prevent it or contain it. The way you prevent it is by releasing that and living with the Spirit of the Lord and allowing the Spirit to work within your heart and change your heart. That's how you prevent it. And then containment is when it gets out, you do damage control and you just try to keep that fire. That's what they do with the wildfires, right? They try to contain them. They don't even, when they get big, they just say, all right, we're just going to contain it and keep it from going elsewhere. He says, it is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. Restless evil, an evil that is unrelenting. It never sleeps like a beast, always on the prowl. It never rests, and like a viper, it's ready to strike with deadly poison. All right, now some of you, switch gears here a little bit. Some of you may have caught an apparent inconsistency between what James is saying in chapter 3 and what he said in chapter 2. Let's go back to chapter 2, right? Remember what he said in chapter 2? He said, it's not about just saying the right thing. It's about actually doing it. So he gives the example of someone is hungry and they need some clothes. And he says, look, if somebody says to them, be warm and well-fed, that's nothing. They need action. They need works. They need for you to actually give them food, to give them clothing. So in chapter 2, he's saying that words don't mean a lot. But here in chapter 3, he's saying, goodness, they can destroy everything and they're eaten up by hell and all these things, right? So is there an inconsistency? And if so, how do we deal with that? Well, there actually isn't an inconsistency. He's talking about two separate things, and they're important to differentiate and separate. Both have to do with the tongue, but they have to do with separate things, okay? So in chapter 2, what he's talking about is what we say to the external world and our relationship to the external world. And in chapter 3 here, he's talking about what comes out of our heart, what is internal to us and comes out of our heart. That's what he's referring to in chapter 3. So to explain that, let me give you an example. So my daughter's almost 3, Kendi. She's adorable. And we love her, yeah. Some of the girls are already like all getting the warm and fuzzies thinking about my daughter. I love my daughter. So yesterday, we were about to go to the park. And so we were in the garage, and we were going to go in the car. We're going to go to the park. And so she's in front of me, and I hit the garage door to open up the garage door. And she goes running towards the garage door. And so I go, you know, danger warnings are going off. And so I go, Kendi, wait, hold on. We don't go near the door when the garage door is opening or closing, sweetie, okay? We hadn't taught her that. I was like, oh, man, this is one that I hadn't taught her, and I need to stop it real quick, right? So she's a thinker. She's almost 3, and she's pondering things. We've taught her things, and she's at that age where she's trying to apply what she's learning in different ways. So she goes, well, Daddy, couldn't I say that I'm the boss of my body to the door? So we've told her, you're the boss of your body, trying to help her understand appropriate and inappropriate touch, and like, kids can't just hit you, things like that. You're the boss of your body. That's what we've told her, all right? You're the boss of your body. So she's applying that, saying, oh, maybe if I tell the door I'm the boss of my body and you can't hurt me, that'll work, right? It makes sense to a 3-year-old, right? So I had to tell her, no, it doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way, right? She can say with all of her gusto and all of her belief and all of her sincerity to that garage door, I'm the boss of my body, right? But that door doesn't care. It doesn't have a care. It just acts, all right? What we say to the external world doesn't do anything. We do not command the external world, all right? We don't tell it, hey, pew, become a fantastic, delicious chocolate cake. It's a pew. It's always a pew. That's what it is. I can't just make it do that. I can't even do that to my hands. Play the piano like Beethoven. Do you want to see me try now? No, you don't. It would be awful. It'd be terrible. You'd hate what you'd hear, right? We can't just manifest magically through our words what we say, right? It doesn't work that way. That's what he's talking about in chapter 2. Here's why that's important and why I want to talk about these two separately is because there are mutations and distortions of both of these ideas, both in our secular world here that we live in America, but also in the church. There are distortions of these ideas of what our words say and what they do and things like that. So chapter 2, talking about the external world, what effect can we have on the external world? Chapter 3, what comes out of our hearts and all of that. Here's the distortion. On the one hand, a lot of people want to say that our sayings and what we say to the external world means way more than it does. And we have way more power than we actually do. All right, that's the distortion over here. And then over here, the distortion both in and outside of the church is that what we say from our heart really doesn't mean that much. It really doesn't matter what we say. And I'll talk about why that is. So here's some application for us to think about. In the secular world, let's talk about chapter two first. What we say to the external world. Can we go to the external world and say, I'm the boss of my body and expect it to work? No. But there's a lot of people out there, let's start with the secular world, that are saying there's this new movement of saying that there are positive energies, right? And just saying positive things, speaking positive things actually brings positive things back to you. It's kind of like a karma idea. All right. And so if I speak positive, if I am around positive energy, I will receive positive things. That's hogwash. It's not true. It's just not true. Like the science that they're claiming that has that, it's wacky science. It doesn't work out. It's not biblical and it's not common sense. All right. It doesn't work. You can't just say out to the universe that has no personality, universe, be kind to me, and it will react, okay? It's the same thing with my daughter going to a garage door. I'm the boss of my body, all right? So next time you hear that, think of I'm the boss of my body and how that doesn't work at all right? Think about that. Now, in the church, that gets distorted this way. With the prosperity gospel, the idea is that if we name it, we can claim it. And there is truth to saying when God has given us a promise, we can claim that and we can hold to that. We absolutely should do that. If God has given us a promise, we should plant our flag there and have perfect confidence that he's going to give us what he has promised us. The problem is when we plant our flag over here, thinking God has promised us this when he hasn't promised us that. God has not promised us in this life health, wealth, and prosperity. And so there are a lot of people in the church saying, if I just claim that I want success in my business or a relationship to work or for this health issue to go away, if I just claim that, I can have it because God has given me. God hasn't promised us that. Here's what he has promised us, okay? So let's be very clear on what he has and has not promised us. He has promised us that he is good and that he is able to do whatever he needs to do, and he is sovereign. He can take away any disease. He can give whatever he wants to give financially. He has total control, okay? But we ask him, we request of him those things. And it's his choice whether he gives those to us or not. And his choice is for our good. And we trust that. We don't go claiming that God has promised us things that he hasn't promised us. That is going to set false expectations that are really going to harm you. So please, don't fall into that. Now let's talk on the flip side. We got distortions about what's believed about what we say that comes from our heart as well. A lot of people think insults aren't that serious or that boasting's no big deal, even encouraged in some areas and in some cases. Lies, embellishments, fabrications, they're all insignificant. They don't really matter. Or cursing. You ever heard this one? Cursing doesn't matter. I can cuss and it's fine. Heard that one? That one's tempting. That one's tricky. We'll talk about that. God is clear that all of these are actually sinful and significant. Okay? It's significant what we say. It not only affects lives, it affects us. So let's talk about insults real quick. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. That's great if you're talking to a kid who's crying on the park, right? He's crying on the playground. You want him to stop, all right? But that's totally not true at all right? It's not true that words will never hurt you. My wife had a dream the other night, and I won't go into the details, but we were dating in the dream, okay? Totally not reality. And in the dream, I was insulting her. So much so that she was like, that's it, I'm done, I'm out of here. She woke up mad, right? She woke up frustrated. Like, and she didn't put that out on me. She realized, oh, that was a dream. That was weird. But waking up frustrated at insults that didn't actually happen, okay? Think about the ones that actually do happen. People actually do say to you, right? Maybe not even like intentional ones. There was one time I was working at a church, and a few of us were out to lunch, and we ran into this other guy that worked at the church, and he was there with the lady. And so one of my guys goes, "Hey, is this your mother?" That was his wife. That was his wife. Ah, awkward, right? Just simple, even mistakes can hurt. Am I right? That can hurt, ladies, right? If someone thinks you that your husband is actually your son, that hurts, okay? That hurts. Ouch, all right? Now, when it's actually intentional, it brings a whole other level, right, of hurt. How about boasting? Is boasting no big deal? Is it insignificant? Boasting is actually encouraged in America. Have you thought about that? There are actually subcultures that run on how well you boast. There are areas in our society where the more you boast, the awesomer you are, right? We think it's better. The better and more grandiose the boast, the better. God doesn't think that's the case at all. All right, here's another one. I'm gonna jump into the deep end of the water here. I'm trying to be factual. I'm not trying to be political. Okay, I'm just trying to be factual. All right, so let's talk about the facts. And I'm doing this not to be political, but to make a point about our society. So there are a lot of people that are making claims on the left that Trump fabricates and tells lies and embellishes things and makes statistics up and things like that. And just so you know where I stand, I'm not going to go into all of that, but I think he does plenty of that. I think there are lots of cases where he has lied or embellished or fabricated facts. What's fascinating about this, what's happening, is the same people that are complaining to him, you can't do that. This whole fake news phenomenon that's enormous in our society now, they created it. The ones that are complaining about it created it. All right? When you start with moral relativism, you end up with there is no truth. And if there is no truth, there actually is no fake news. The same people that are complaining the most about Trump and him being like way off of his rocker, the way they say it, and making up lies and fabrications and all these different things, they don't recognize that it's their own system. He's playing their game. He's just using it against them to get what he wants. And they don't realize it. They don't see that if we hold to a moral relativism, we can't really hold him that accountable because he's just doing what is right for him. Is it okay to just say, hey, as president of the United States, what's good for you is good for you, and what's good for me is good for me? No, you can't do that because there's an absolute. Even if you hold that absolute is, you can't hurt other people. Even if that's as simple of your absolute as it is, you're still holding to an absolute. And there's a whole, like, group of people in this country that don't see that their own system has led to Trump. He's just playing it on the other side. Now, on the Republican side, on the right side, there's a lot of people that are saying, it's no big deal that he fudges numbers. It's no big deal that he lies or fabricates or embellishes. Some people actually enjoy that he's boasting about it. That's not okay. That's not all right on the Republican side. You can't just go and say, yeah, it's fine, it's morally neutral that he lies and says these things. Now, on his policies, that's a whole different thing, all right? You can have your opinions on the policies and all of that. What I'm talking about is when there's an outright lie that he's saying. Sorry if I stepped on your toes. All right, let's talk about cussing. Ooh, cursing. So, I've heard this one, especially from teenagers that are starting to get into, hey, I can argue. And there's this really cool thing with language that it means what you think it means. There's this idea that you can put different meanings into words. And so I'm not really cursing using that meaning. I mean it something else. You've ever heard that? I've heard this one, right? So I can change the meaning. And there's a level to which language can change and shift meanings. But when it comes to cursing, if it doesn't mean that, why don't you just use, instead of that curse word, why don't you just use another word? Because you don't get the same effect using that other word, right? The curse word is there to get a rise out of you. It is made to do that. So let's do an experiment. I'm feeling a little crazy right now. So let's try something a little crazy, okay? There are a couple rules here, all right? Here's what we're going to do. I want to hear from the audience, not yet, some really safe and not very effective substitutes for curse words, right? So instead of something really bad when you stub your toe, you say rats. That one's not very funny. I couldn't come up with any funny ones, so I want to see if you guys can come up with some really funny, soft substitutes for curse words. Here's the rule, okay? Here are some rules. Don't actually cuss. Don't actually, in church, cuss, all right? Don't use something that sounds like a curse word, okay? But can anybody come up with a really soft substitute that does not work at all as a curse word? San Antonio. All right. I stubbed my toe. San Antonio. All right, does that give across the same? No, it doesn't. What do we got, Jason? Yeah, what the flippity-dippity-doo? Right? Doesn't have the same effect. Go ahead. Son of a biscuit, right? Son of a biscuit. That one's getting a little close to sounds like another one. So I want us to be close. Careful. What do we got, Jamie? What do we got? Four quad. All right. All right. So, yeah, we're getting close. All right, we're going to cut it down. We're going to stop. All right. Before this beer is further that way. You get the point, right? You get the point. Words have meaning. The curse words are there to stir up something. And that reason it stirs up is because it's connected to evil. The way it's being used is connected to evil. And that's why the curse word is effective. That's why it works. That's why it's a good insult, right? Cursing actually means something. So, let's go, after all of that, let's go back to James. So, let's summarize. You can't just say to the external world and make it have something happen. You can't do that. And you can't say about, you know, the stuff that you say that comes out of your heart, you can't just say that it doesn't matter. It's insignificant. It's not important. That's not the way it works. Now, let's go back to our text, verse 9. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. Does a fountain send out from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? Can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives, or a vine produce figs? Nor can salt water produce fresh. A fountain is either fresh water or it's salt water. A fig tree produces figs. It doesn't produce other things. So in the same way, what is our nature? What is our nature as Christians? We have been bought by Christ. We have Christ's nature inside of us. So what should be flowing out of that nature should be things that are like Christ. Cursing is not like Christ. Insults are not like Christ. Boasting, slander, gossip, all of those things that are evil, they are not like Christ's nature. So how can we not be putting out what is like Christ? To not do that is evil. It's sinful. It's following the flesh. Thus, we ought to use our mouth as Christ would have us use it, for blessing. Note the irony in what he's talking about here, right? Like, with it, we bless our Father, our Lord and Father, and with it, we curse, talking about the tongue. With it, we bless our Lord and Father, and with it, we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. Oh, I praise you, Lord. Hallelujah. I hate that guy. That guy deserves, Okay? Irony. It shouldn't work that way. You can't talk to people that way. All right? You can't curse people and then in the next breath, praise the Lord. He made them. We are all in his image. Everybody outside these walls is in God's image. Okay? So, let's not judge and let's not curse. Let's not bring bad things to other people. I mean, I love the Cardinals. It would make zero sense if I put my Cardinal jersey on fire. That jersey represents, that's the image of the team. I love the Cardinals. Burn it. That doesn't make any sense. It's the same thing, all right? Now, I'll burn those pants probably. That's has a good chance of happening. From the same mouth, he's back to the text. From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. We ought not to sin in our speech, but we must be focused on blessing other people through what we say. Just as words can be powerful in destructive ways, our words can be equally powerful for building each other up. After all, we're all made in God's image. Last little thing I want to say. So I've talked a lot about the negative stuff. The text kind of talks negative. I want us to think about, all right, what do we do instead? What do we do instead of being evil like this? And where does our motivation come from? Well, if we're supposed to act like Christ, let's think about the things that are spoken. Let's talk about what God has spoken. Let's start here. The first thing that we hear God speaking is in creation. God's character, his nature in creation was to speak, and he created. Creation happened not through his hands, but through what he said. He spoke, and creation occurred. Life comes from God's mouth. So, we ought to have the same idea. From our mouth comes life, things that go along with life. Think about the scripture, the word of God. This tells us how to live. This gives us blessing, right? It's wise. It doesn't hurt us. That's the way we ought to be with our mouths as well. We should be wise. We should be saying wise things. We should be giving good counsel. We should be giving encouragement the way the scripture gives us encouragement. How about Jesus is the word of God as well? Think about Jesus himself. And what he has given us. He gave us the cross so that we could have eternal life. It makes sense then for us, our speech, to emulate that. A grace that is given lavishly, liberally, freely to everybody. That's the way our speech should be. And then think about what specific words of love God has given to us. Things like, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Specific things so that he has said. I will never leave you nor forsake you. I gave up my son for you. Well done, good and faithful servant. If that's the way Christ talks to us, we ought to have that same usage of our mouths. A couple weeks ago, I talked about what descriptions are we going to earn for this church, right? What things will you do, what actions will you do that will cause other people to put a label or just a label on our church? Is this church a blessing church? Is it a place that encourages? Or is it a place that curses people, that judges people, that et cetera, et cetera? So I want you to think through, what role will you play and what label do you want to earn for this church through what you say? What is God putting on your heart about how you talk and how you speak and the way you interact with each other that you want this church to be? And if you want it to be that way, you earn it for us. Let's be a people that bless other people with what we say. Let's not curse other people. So let me pray. Then we're going to have our final song, and we'll have a few final announcements. Heavenly Father, your word has given us blessing. It's given us life. It's given us hope. It's given us enjoyment. It's given us encouragement. It's given us so much. And Lord, our tongues are powerful. What we say is powerful. And we pray, God, that we would use that for your good, for what you have for us, for the mission that you've given us, not for our own selfish gain, not to hurt other people, Lord, but to bless them, God. I pray that you would help us to see in our lives how we can do that. I pray, Lord, that you would give us opportunities to really speak into other people's lives, to really speak love and truth to them. I pray that our church would earn that moniker, that we are those that love other people. And the way that we talk emulates that and shows that. I pray that you'd allow us to have that, God. We thank you for everything you've given us. And we pray for all these people here, Lord, that you would bless their lives. In Jesus' name, amen.